Praise God for that. I've been blessed by the music this morning. I trust that you have as well. And I'll say this, I don't pick the songs. Brother Dean leads the songs. I've given him the liberty to be able to pick the songs throughout these years. Every once in a while, when it comes to special services and revival meetings and missions conferences, we work together. But regularly, he picks the songs. And Dean, there's not a better song that God could have led you to this morning for our text of Scripture than "It Is Well With My Soul." And you think about the difficulties, if you're familiar with that hymn, and Horatio Spafford and the loss, tragic Chicago fire, and then sending his family and the disaster at sea and all that took place. But he was able to have God's grace is sufficient. We've been dealing with it all year. It's our theme for 2025. God's grace is sufficient. He's able to pen those words, "It is well with my soul." And that song has ministered to countless, probably millions of Christians that song has ministered to since its writing. And I'm so thankful this morning, and it goes so well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. We'll look at verses 9 and 10. Last week, we looked at this text of Scripture, and we dealt with, as we're studying through this book, 2 Corinthians, a priority on humility, and how it was a blessing that the Apostle Paul is able to speak to the church in Corinth, and he's able to talk to them about visions and revelations. But then he talks to them about a thorn. And he talks to him about an answer. And we looked at those three things last week. And specifically, I spent some time dealing with a thorn because the reality is, as much as the visions and revelations were a blessing from God, the reality is that the thorn, too, was a gift from God. It was a blessing from God because that thorn was given to him. The Bible tells us, he says it twice, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." And there's a priority that God places on humility. The Bible tells us that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And had those revelations and visions caused the Apostle Paul to be prideful, it would have resulted in God resisting him. But God gave him as a gift this thorn that would keep him humble, that would keep him in a place lest he be exalted above measure. And I believe this morning, just as I preached last week, that we ought to thank God for the thorn. He's informed the church not only of the visions, the revelations, the thorn, but he informed them of the answer that God gave to his request for deliverance. In fact, he besought the Lord thrice, the Bible tells us, and he was desiring the prayer request is simple. It's straightforward. There's nothing complicated, that it, the thorn, might depart from me. We find that as the Apostle Paul sought the Lord and received an answer from God, by the way, aren't you thankful that you can pray? Aren't you thankful that you have a God who hears and answers, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? And I believe this morning with all my heart, even as I mentioned last week, that God could have removed the thorn. It was within God's power to have that thorn removed, but God chose instead really to do something that I believe is even greater, and that is this: to give his grace and to ensure his servant that it, his grace, was sufficient. And these verses of Scripture are so profoundly impactful in the lives of God's people. And we live today in a society that really prioritizes comfort, that prioritizes pleasure. We live in that kind of a society. We find that as the last days are described in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we've looked at, as we look at 2 Corinthians 12, we've seen some of these things. We talked about boasters, and the Scriptures talk about boasters in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It talks about those that are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and we find that we live in a culture and a society that prioritizes comfort, that prioritizes pleasure. But we find that as we look at the perspective of the Apostle Paul in these verses of Scripture, that it stands in stark contrast to the philosophy of the day. I believe that this portion of Scripture, like many others, are a challenge to us. God gives us His Word to comfort us, to convict us, to challenge us, and all at the same time, God's Word is able to do that. I'm thankful that God's Word is powerful and that it's profitable and that God uses His Word. And God uses His servants. There are times in which we're looking at the Apostle Paul, and as you study the New Testament and you study his life, there are times in which we think of Paul in a manner in which Paul would not want us to think of him. Sometimes we don't say it, but maybe we have that perspective that he's some kind of a super Christian and so on and so forth. And Paul would not want people to think that way of him. In fact, he says that he's the chiefest of sinners. He says, even in the text of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse number 6, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or that he heareth of me. Paul understood the importance of humility. But when we look at the Apostle Paul, and many times we look at some of the perspectives of Paul as he shares his heart under the different writings to churches and to individuals, and he's giving to us truth, and we really see that this is how God was working in the life of an individual. And here's what I'm thankful for this morning. Right at the beginning of the message, here's what I'm thankful for. God is no respecter of persons. God will work in your life in the same way He worked in Paul's life. God will use you in the same way that He used Paul. You know what's different? Paul made himself available to God. Paul has that mindset. We often quote at Galatians 2:20. I won't quote the whole verse, but he says, I am crucified with Christ, living that crucified life, understanding that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Paul had this eternal perspective that so impacted every aspect of his life. What happens sometimes if we're not careful is that we can get our focus off of the eternal things and onto the temporal things, because we do live in this world, though we are not of this world, and we find that there are times in which we can become distracted. And here, as we look at the passage of Scripture in verse 9 and 10, I really want to focus this morning on how Paul responded to the answer that he received from God. Sometimes we get an answer like Paul did that may not be the answer we were looking for. How do we respond? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a toddler respond to no? Have you ever witnessed that? Do they like it? I mean, generally speaking, does a toddler like no? No. Does a teenager like no? I mean, we can just keep going this morning, amen? I mean, does an adult, does a senior citizen? We don't like no. We want what we want. Am I telling the truth this morning? Our little granddaughter, 2 and a few months old, I know like no. She already has figured it out, all right? When Juliana says no, Nova is like, no, that's not the answer I was looking for. She wants the yes. How do we respond when God says no? When God gives an answer that's different than what we were looking for? I know that none of us would lay down on the floor and throw a temper tantrum like a toddler would. But God sees your heart. And maybe internally, you're throwing a temper tantrum when God doesn't answer the way that you want Him to answer. And the reality this morning is that when we look at this passage of Scripture, God provides us with a perspective that is worthy of our review. And I trust that it would impact us this morning. There are times in which we read of the life of Paul when he says in Philippians, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I've often said to you that I can't say like Paul said, I have learned. But what I try to say is I am learning. I look at this passage of Scripture and I say, God, I want to be able to say this. But the reality is I don't know that I'm there every day of my life. Notice what he says in verse number 9, and he, God, says to Paul, and he said unto me, this is the answer to the request, God, would you let it depart from me? My grace is sufficient for thee. Notice what he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, this is what Paul's response is to the answer that God gives. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This is Paul's response to the answer that God gave. This is Paul truly embracing the promise that God gave in the answer, because God's promise in the answer is, my grace is sufficient for thee. He didn't say that it might be. He didn't say that I hope it will be. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then he said this, for my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Paul says this at the end of verse number 10. He says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me ask you this morning, do you want God's power? Do you want God's power? I mean, do you truly desire that whatever is necessary, that you will give yourself as that vessel that I would say, as the songwriter said, I surrender all, because truly I want God's power to rest upon me. I recognize that without Him I can do nothing, that without Him I am nothing, and I need God. And I desire that God's power would rest upon me. That's what Paul says. I've asked the question by way of title this morning, in what do you take pleasure? In what do you take pleasure? In what do you take pleasure? Let's look at it this morning. Notice, if you're taking notes, number one, notice what Paul declared. Paul makes this declaration. He truly believed what the Lord told him. And he says, most gladly, therefore. He says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure. And you see that the therefore is in verse number 9 as well as verse number 10. And as Paul would use that word therefore, he's referring back to the answer that God gave. He was seeking God. He was seeking that God would give him the deliverance that he was asking for. And God's answer comes, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, based upon what God has said, most gladly. Isn't that interesting? He didn't just say, therefore, I will. He didn't just say, gladly, I will. He said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice in verse number 10, therefore, I take pleasure in. And he's going to list five things that he takes pleasure in. As we look at the declaration of the Apostle Paul and we look at those two statements in verse 9 and verse number 10, they reveal to us a man whose heart is surrendered to God. They reveal to us a man who is fully embracing the promise that God has given. I mean, he's all in. He believes God. He understands, just as he would declare as we look at his life and we find as he's there and in that ship and in that storm, and the angel comes and tells him that God's going to provide deliverance, and there's been no vision of the sun or the moon or the stars. I mean, it's been so terrible, and men have no hope that they would survive. And Paul stands up and says, I believe God, that it will be as he said. Why? Because Paul knew, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. Are you persuaded this morning that God is able? Paul embraces this truth, and he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. Therefore, I take pleasures. Notice, as Paul begins to state in verse number 10, these five areas in which he'll take pleasure, he says, in infirmities. This is weakness. This is when you're feeble. He says, in reproaches, the hurt, the harm, the injury. He says, in necessities, there in verse number 10, this level of calamity, this need. He says, persecutions. A persecution is something that inflicts pain. The persecutor is seeking to persecute, to inflict pain upon someone. And he says, in distresses, The word distresses literally means extreme affliction, dire calamity. But I want you to notice something in verse number 10, that is the Apostle Paul is writing and he's giving to us his response. He's making this declaration with regard to how he's going to respond and embrace the promise that God has given in this answer. You notice in verse number 5 the tense of each word. They're plural. Is it true? He says, infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. It's not just that I would therefore take pleasure in infirmity, a one and done kind of a situation, one moment of persecution, one moment of distress. No, Paul understood this is my lot. I'm going to take pleasure as many times as it comes, as much as it's repeated. I'm going to take pleasure. I'm going to glory in this. Why? Because I believe God's answer. I believe that God's grace will be sufficient at every moment. It doesn't matter that God didn't say it would be sufficient one time. It will be sufficient every time. And Paul uses these plural tenses of the words to be able to communicate to us this perspective that he has. And I believe this morning that it's important for us to understand and to say, how is it that I too could have that perspective? How is it that I too could have that type of declaration? How is it that God would work in my life and that I would be so surrendered and so yielded to God that I too would say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that I would come to the place that I would say, therefore, I take pleasure in these things. This is not a list that you would find by any person today that would speak about if they were having a seminar, a topic of what do we take pleasure in. This list would not sell tickets. Amen? But could I ask you this morning, does this list contain the things that humans face? Absolutely. This is where life gets real. People today are painting pictures that are fake of their lives. I mean, social media gives you the opportunity to be able to paint a picture that's so far from reality. And everything looks good on the outside, but on the inside, I mean, it's just falling apart. Listen, as Christians, we understand this morning that we face difficulties. Job makes it plain, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And we understand there are difficulties. When you got saved, when I got saved, there was not a promise that was attached to that you would never have a problem anymore. It was simply that we're heaven bound and that God is now my helper, that God now in the Holy Spirit of God indwells me, that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that I know that He is with me and that He will sustain me. And what a joy and what a blessing. But I want you to understand this morning that Paul makes this declaration. He's not declaring this for someone to look at him as being a super Christian. He's simply declaring what God has done in his life. He's simply revealing to the people in Corinth that God gave me this answer and I'm embracing the answer. And I'm trusting that what God said is true. And that in the moment when I face those difficulties, when I face whatever category of issue that he mentions in those five categories, that God's grace will be sufficient. That God's strength will be made perfect in my weakness. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ back in Matthew chapter number 5. The Lord Jesus Christ we look at it, we talk about the Beatitudes, and notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter number 5. I'll read verse 1 and 2 and then skip down to verse 10. But the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 1 of Matthew 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and we're familiar with the text of Scripture. I want you to notice particularly verses 10 through 12. The Bible says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This is not an easy lesson. If you're like me, you like people to like you. Amen? I don't like people to not like me. I don't want people to want to do me harm. Am I being honest this morning? We want people to like us. But we understand that we, as Christians, as disciples, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have the truth that God has given us with regard to the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. And Jesus said this to his disciples, if they hate me, they're going to hate you, right? He said, look, don't think it's strange when they are going to do this to you. Why? Notice what they did to Jesus. We look at the text back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as I look at the declaration of the Apostle Paul, I wonder, could I make that declaration? Could you make that declaration? Think about some of the things that Paul suffered. We don't know all of them, but we know that there's a list in chapter number 11 that we studied a few weeks ago. We know that as you study the book of Acts, that you read during the missionary journeys of various things that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. And as you look at those things and you find that Paul's saying, I'm going to take pleasure in these things. I'm going to rejoice and glory in these things. I'm reminded of what John Bunyan said. You might be familiar with John Bunyan and, of course, Pilgrim's Progress. He was a nonconformist. He opposed the Church of England. And because of that, because he faithfully preached the gospel, he was put into prison. Before his conversion, he was a notorious sinner, but after being saved, Bunyan did all that he could to spread the gospel. He preached wherever he could, often in fields, barns, homes, so on and so forth, but he did not have a license from the Church of England. At that time, there was a Religion Act of 1592, and anyone that would have more than five non-family members assemble, they were in trouble. History would tell us that Bunyan could have been released by recanting his position, but he refused. Instead, he spent a total of 12 years in prison before finally being released under a declaration to the king that freed prisoners of conscience. But here's what John Bunyan wrote, just a simple statement that he wrote after many of his experiences. Here's what he said, "Therefore, I bind these lies and slanderous accusations to my person as an ornament. It belongs to my Christian profession to be vilified, slandered, reproached, and reviled. And since all this is nothing but that, as God and my conscience testify, I rejoice in being reproached for Christ's sake." What a declaration. He said, I rejoice for being reproached for Christ's sake. What will help you, what will help me to be able to take the same perspective that the Apostle Paul has in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 is to recognize that my life is in the hands of God. To recognize, as I quoted partially already, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. The life that I now live, how do I live it? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Aren't you thankful that Jesus loved you and died for you? He gave you life. And we find this morning that as we begin to understand that perspective of the Apostle Paul, we find that he mentioned it earlier here in the book of 2 Corinthians. Turn back, if you will, to chapter number 4. And notice as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth in previous chapters and he begins to kind of touch on some of what he's going to further expound on through the book in chapter 11 and 12, but we find in chapter number 4 that he begins to explain the ministry. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." How is it that we faint not? It's because God sustains us. It's because God enables us. It's because of God's grace. He says here in verse number 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Notice verse 17 and 18. This helps us in understanding what Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. In chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction," I preached this several months ago, but I often think about and am convicted by the perspective of the Apostle Paul, understanding everything that he faced, and he said, "For our light affliction." But, notice what he says, "which is but for a moment." Notice what he says, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Do you see what Paul's saying? This perspective that Paul has is going to help him be able to make the declaration that he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He makes the declaration that he does because he has this perspective that he gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that this is a light affliction. It's but for a moment. In light of eternity, it's nothing. But sometimes we're so temporally focused and just give a parting thought to eternity instead of being eternally focused and giving a parting thought to this temporal world. The songwriter said, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Amen? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Listen, I'm going to heaven one day. I don't know when it is, but I look forward to seeing my Savior face to face." The writer of Hebrews in chapter number 11 says that we're strangers and pilgrims. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that my citizenship is in heaven. Amen? And I can't wait to get there. I can say, as Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." He says this in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, "While we look not at the things which are seen." Can I tell you this morning, that's so hard. Why? Because they're right in front of you. You're being faced with them every day. But he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." That takes spiritual discipline. It takes surrender in the life of a believer to come to the place of that position of, "I'm not going to look at these things which are seen, but I'm going to look at that which is not seen." He says this, "For the things which are seen are temporal." I'm reminded of what John says in 1 John chapter 2. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." He goes on to say this, that the things of the world, they're going to pass away. "But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever." And we find here that he says that the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said at the end of verse 17 that this affliction that he calls light affliction that is seemingly at every turn in Paul's life that he says is but for a moment, that it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he says at the end of the discourse, if you will, to the church in Corinth here in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "I received this answer, and I'm going to gladly, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses." Notice, "for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Do you want God's power to rest upon you? I do. I truly do. I want God's power. I don't want to serve God in my own power. The reality is that if I try to serve God in my own power, I get what my flesh can produce. And it's not much. I want God to work through me. I want to be a vessel that's fit for the Master's use. And we find here that as we look at what Paul declared, we then notice what Paul discovered. Look in the text, if you will, and we'll look at some other places. But I want you to see what Paul discovered. Here's what he discovered in a nutshell. He discovered that what God said is true. He discovered that what God said is true. Have you discovered that in your life? Listen, it's easy to doubt. It's easy to hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word. It's easy for us to read the Bible and to think, well, that was a different time, that was for him, that was whatever. But I want you to understand that Paul discovered that what God said is true. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people that have discovered throughout the Scriptures that what God said was true. Amen? There are people that doubted. God says, let's see whose word's going to come to pass. Those false prophets are my word. Guess whose word came to pass? God's word. We find that God's word stands. God's word stands. And God's word will come to pass. And we find that we ought to come to that place where Paul came, that we also will make that declaration and then discover that what God said is true. God will do what he said he would do. And Paul, I believe that he learned in his life that God's grace is sufficient. He learned at every turn, at every trial, at every difficulty, that God's grace is sufficient. He learned that God sustained him. He mentioned already in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we read it just a moment ago, we faint not. Why? Though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. How is that inward man renewed? Through God, through his word, through his spirit. And I need the inward man to be renewed, and so do you. There are times in which, if we're not careful, we spend so much time and energy and focus on the external and give just a little bit of time to the internal. But the internal is so important. It is true that the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. So there is a profit in bodily exercise. But compared to godliness, we've got to keep that thing in the right balance. Amen? Notice what Paul discovered. I believe that he discovered that the power of Christ, in fact, rested upon him. Do you believe, as you read through the Scriptures, do you believe that God's power was evidenced in the life of Paul? Absolutely. God's power was evidenced in Paul's life. As he goes forth and he preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he preaches it with power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And Paul was a man that was filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm not elevating Paul. I'm just simply saying that Paul learned that what God said was true. He discovered that God's power would rest upon him. See, God said that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul learned that. He learned that God's grace is sufficient. And he learned that God's power would rest upon him. This morning, we too must make this discovery. Notice, if you will, a few examples, yes, in the life of Paul, but let's look at a few scriptures. Turn back to the book of Acts in chapter 5, if you will, and we'll look at just a few examples this morning of others that also had this same perspective, that rejoiced in times of difficulty and hardship and persecution, who had this same perspective that the Apostle Paul had, but then also looking at some biblical truth that will help you and will help me to have the same perspective. Notice in Acts chapter number 5, the disciples had been facing increased adversity. It begins to intensify. They face this persecution. There's all sorts of things that are going on. There was the day of Pentecost, and there were 5,000 saved, and then there was a multitude saved. And I mean, God is working, and the preaching of the gospel is going forward. And we find that now these disciples are in a place where they're being confronted once again by those religious leaders of the day, and they've been beaten. According to verse number 39, it says, "But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest happily be found, even to fight against God." Those are the words of Gamaliel in verse number 40. To him they agreed. The him is Gamaliel, who gave the counsel. The they is the religious body that was bringing this persecution, and they agreed. And the Bible says, when they had called the apostles, notice the next three words, and beaten them. Now I believe the Bible here provides for us the record that they were beaten. I believe that this was not like that little slap on the hand that sometimes our justice system does. I believe this was a beating that was intended to keep them from ever speaking the name of Jesus again. It didn't work, but I think that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to inflict as much pain as they possibly could to beat these men so that they would think twice or more than twice before they ever would open their mouth again and preach the gospel. because the pain that was inflicted upon them would be so fresh in their minds that they would not dare do that again. And the Bible says that they beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. In verse 41, the Bible says that they departed from the presence of the council. Notice what the Bible says, rejoicing. Why? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's an amazing perspective. This is a perspective that I humbly say to you this morning is missing from 21st century American Christianity. It is missing in my life, in our lives. It is missing. And we find that the Bible says that they went out after they had been beaten, after they had been commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Christ, and they went out rejoicing, praising God, that they were able to be beaten to suffer for the name of Christ. And it says in verse 42, and daily in the temple, that's public. Amen? That's the public arena. By the way, you know who was up there at the temple all the time? Those same religious leaders. That council that was the ones that wanted to silence them, that really, if they had their way, they'd like to kill them. In the temple, public, and in every house, private, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know, this generation in the book of Acts, the Bible says previous in chapter 5 that they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Later on in chapter 17, it will say that these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. And we find that if you look at the first century church, you look at the disciples, the apostles, you look at those early believers in the first century, they literally took the gospel to the known world. The persecutions were intense. They were consistent. I mean, the religious leaders, they sought to silence, but they had a resolve and they had a perspective that was so biblical and so precious that they went forward. And because of their obedience and because of their resolve, the gospel eventually, if you trace the history, eventually it goes through Europe and then to us. And I know that's a big fast forward in history, but understand with me this morning that because they had resolve. And we find here that it's that same perspective that Paul shares in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know what those apostles and those disciples learned? They learned that God's grace is sufficient. It wasn't written in 2 Corinthians 12 yet. Paul is not even saved yet in Acts chapter 5. But the truth, the biblical truth, though it was not articulated in the same way that it is in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, it was lived out by the lives of these disciples. They knew that God's grace was sufficient. They experienced it. They knew that God's strength was made perfect in weakness. Do you see the Apostle Paul? In fact, many times the church at Corinth, as we've studied the book of 2 Corinthians, they have attacked Paul for his weak stature, his weak bodily presence. But what does Paul say? That his strength is made perfect in my weakness. That was the promise that God gave. That was what he discovered to be true. Look, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 4 and chapter 4 of the book of 1 Peter. Now, Peter is writing to these that have faced great persecution, these that have been scattered abroad because of the persecution of Nero. So if you begin to look at the timeline, if you will, of Acts chapter number 5 and really the early stages of the church in Jerusalem, and the big scattering hasn't happened yet. It comes in chapter number 8, and you find that they're in Jerusalem and God is working, and you fast forward 40 years roughly to coming to 1 Peter, and these during the time of Nero, these are being scattered abroad and Peter's ministering to them. They're in need of encouragement, they're in need of comfort, and they're facing all of these hardships, and Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter number 4, notice in verse number 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. That's looking to that eternal perspective, is it not? Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, and that's what we found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, for Christ's sake, it says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. That word happy is oftentimes translated happy or blessed. Happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil speaking of, but on your part, he is glorified. Do you want God to be glorified in your life? Be found faithful. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Now, he kind of injects verse number 15 to say, look, there's some suffering that can take place in the life of a believer that's not the for Christ's sake kind of suffering. This is the kind of suffering because you messed up, you sinned, you got in a, and we're not talking about that kind of suffering. We're talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. We're talking about suffering for Christ's sake. He goes back to verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We find that Peter, had mentioned in the truth that he would write to these individuals in the second letter that he writes to them. He talks about the fact that for a period of time, in the first chapter, he talks about for if a need be, for a period of time, they would have these trials. And he refers to it as a fiery trial in chapter number 4. And he talks about in chapter number 1 how that it would bring forth how God was working and to bring forth that which only God could do. And we think about Job, in the Old Testament, when I'm tried, I should come forth as gold. And we begin to look here at these examples of really the believers in the early church, and then these in 1 Peter that have been scattered abroad. And what are they doing? They're rejoicing. Peter says, rejoice. Don't think it strange. Rejoice. Happy are ye. You're blessed. See, the perspective that's going to happen help us this morning, and I got to go quickly here. You see, you've already been going quickly. The purpose that God has is going to help us understand the perspective. See, I believe this morning that God has a purpose in everything that he does. God has a purpose, and God is at work. And let me remind you of two biblical truths before we close this morning. And I hope that these biblical truths will help you and help me to be able to have this declaration that Paul has. This declaration that most gladly therefore will I rejoice. That would bring us to the place where we could say, therefore I take pleasure in. And it's these two biblical principles. Look at Philippians 1. And I won't belabor the point here. If you were here last Sunday night, Brother Morrow preached from this passage of Scripture. And I absolutely love Philippians 1 and verse number 12. It's helped me so much in my Christian life. Paul understood a truth, but he wanted the people in Philippi to understand the same truth. See, this morning, as we're looking at this declaration, we say, what led Paul to making this? Yes, there was an answer that God gave, and he embraces it. But there was some experience that he had. He understood that God was at work, and he understood that God had a purpose, and he wants others to have the same understanding. In verse 12 of Philippians 1, he says, But I would ye should understand, brethren. Paul said, I want you, church, to understand this important truth. And he says this, that the things which happened unto me, think about the list of things that's not injected here in Philippians 1, but when you study the Scriptures, you know all the things that Paul suffered. And he says that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What is it that God might allow in your life or my life for the furtherance of the gospel? That we may say, I don't want that thing in my life. I don't like that thing in my life. I don't want to have to go to the, I'll use a simple illustration. I don't want to have to go to the mechanic because my car broke down. I don't want to have to go to the doctor because I have this ailment. But understanding that there's a mechanic that needs Jesus and there's a doctor that needs Jesus, and maybe God would allow, that's just a light affliction. It's just a little hiccup in our schedule when we have a mechanical issue, but I know we can get so sideways with it. We get so frustrated with it. Why? And we could possibly miss the opportunity that God has for us, that person is a person that, yes, is working a job, that's making a living, but it's a person that needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And could God entrust you, could God entrust me to be faithful in that situation, to be one that would be in that situation and say, okay, Lord, I know you're in control. I know, God, that you have a purpose. I didn't ask for this. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't neglect the maintenance. I didn't neglect taking care of myself, but here I am, and this happened in God, how are you going to use this situation that you would be glorified? It's a perspective that is often missing, but so biblical. Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 8. And I know Romans 8 is a familiar passage of Scripture, but I'm going to go way beyond the verse that we often quote. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, notice what the Bible says, and we know. Those are three words that sometimes are missed when we quote Romans 8. Sometimes we say, all things work together for good. We just kind of start there. But I want you to know that Paul says, and we know. This is the confidence that we need to have. And we know that most things. Is that what your Bible says? If it is, get rid of it and get a new one. Amen? And we know that all things. Now, when the Spirit of God, the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? We track it. It's been perfectly preserved, providentially preserved. We have God's Word. And when God says that all things, He means all things. There's no exception. There's no, well, Pastor, you don't understand. No. All things. Amen? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son. Consider that. God spared not His own Son, but He sent Jesus to die for you and to die for me. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now, I know verse 35 is not an exact replica of the verse that we read in 2 Corinthians 12:10, but there's some similarities. Amen? And Paul says, shall these things separate us from the love of Christ? Verse number 39, let's look at verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. I mean to be persuaded. Absolutely convinced you're not going to change my mind. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now that's a pretty good list. And in case you thought you had some wiggle room, he says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you thankful for that biblical truth? God's working. God's working. God has a purpose. You say, but I'm dealing with some trials, I'm dealing with some afflictions, I'm dealing with some distresses, some necessities. Listen, understand that God says that His grace is sufficient. Will you embrace it this morning? Will you embrace it like Paul did? Will you declare as Paul did? Do you want God's power to rest in your life? Do you want God to use you for His glory? It's amazing what God can do in the life of a vessel that is fully surrendered to Him. I heard this song. It's from the Carr family. It says it was written in 2017. The song is titled this, "Thank You for the Storm." Thank you for the storm. It's a blessing when I see the dark clouds parting. Can you agree with that? When the rain is gone and the sun is breaking through, I anticipate when life will just be normal, just to close my weary eyes and rest in You. My heart can rest so easy when there's blue skies, when the wind is gone and rain is not in sight. How I long to hang my sword above the mantle and away from harm and distant from the fight. But I wouldn't know Your peace without the hard times. Or be thankful for relief without the pain. I wouldn't love the light if it were not for darkness, or appreciate the sun without the rain. How could I understand forgiveness without failure, or feel the warmth of love without the bitter cold? How could I hold Your healing hands without affliction and be blessed to see Your mercies all unfold? Sure, it's a blessing to be safe, secure, and warm, but Lord, I want to thank You for the storm. Imagine as Peter sat in prison. He may have paced the floor with chains around his feet. In his mind, the devil taunted as he whispers, "The battle's lost, and this is your defeat." But that's not really what Peter did. The Bible tells us he was sleeping between those soldiers. He goes on, "Then his mind went back to that night in the tempest when the master spoke and winds and seas obeyed. And remembered that storm calming all around him, he could rest in that dark prison unafraid and say, I wouldn't know Your peace without the hard times, or be thankful for relief without the pain. They're sweet trophies." I'm going to skip down through the chorus. "They're sweet trophies that remind me of all You do. Sure, it's a blessing to be safe, secure, and warm, but Lord, I want to thank You for the storm." There's storms in life. Preacher of yesteryear said you've either just come through one, or you're in the midst of one, or there's one brewing on the horizon. If you've lived life for any period of time, you know there's a lot of truth to that statement. In what do you take pleasure? Paul gives us a perspective that's so powerful, that's so needed in 21st century American Christianity, that we would truly believe what God has said to be true, that His grace is sufficient, and that His strength will be made perfect in weakness. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for Your word. God, I pray that You'd move in hearts and lives as only You can. I pray that we'd be responsive. Folks have listened so well. And Lord, I pray that at this time when we have this invitation, that we are responding in obedience to be doers of the word. God, maybe someone's in the midst of a storm. Maybe someone's been struggling, thinking life isn't fair, complaining and bitter, not outwardly but inwardly throwing that temper tantrum because they don't like the answer that You've given. God, would You help us this morning to embrace Your word, to trust it to be true. I pray that we'd live not for our glory, but God, for Your glory. That You would use us to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that as we have the moment of invitation, Lord, that You would move freely in our hearts and that we'd respond, and we'll thank You for what You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. If you're not sure of heaven, I'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. Maybe you're going through a storm. You need to come and thank God for what He's doing in your life. Maybe you need to come and surrender and yield. However it is that God may have worked in your heart, as Kimberly plays, the altar is open.